Well, Shabbat Shalom again, everyone, and I trust that we've had a great week, and we're getting close to the big day, Passover, on Monday evening. And it's actually, as it says here, in the we're having our own egg today. This will be the last time that we have anything with leaven in it. And so remember that on Sunday, and Okay, thanks for being so particular. Jen, man after my own heart there. So we have all this bread out there. And I just realized, like, what's all that bread doing out there? Because we have to have our houses cleaned out by bread by tomorrow and Monday. So that means you're going to have to give away your bread, right?
Eat a lot.
Or eat a lot before Monday night. I know that we kind of we're having our Passover towards the end of Passover. Somehow we didn't really connect that we actually begins on Monday evening. And that's when the Jewish community around the world will be celebrating Passover Monday evening. And so it's scriptural, actually, if we want to be obedient to God's word, is that we need to remove all the leaven from our home. And that means all the leaven in your fridges and your stove or your fridge and your pantries, cupboards, wherever bread leaven might be, remove it, put it in a sealed container. And store it somewhere, you know, outside the garage or a neighbor's house or someplace away from your sight. And so I encourage you to do that. So we're going to have to really eat a lot of bread over the next couple of days, or else just have us an outreach, give it away, you know, to somebody that is in need, because lots of people in need. Give it to your neighbor. That's what we do all the time. We give bread to our neighbors as well, and that's part of what we do for our bread outreach, is to do that. So just wanted a point of clarification. So next week we do the oneg. Don't bring anything with leaven. No bread, pastries, no pasta, no noodles. You know, we're going to provide all the matzah, and it'll be a good time together. Also, just a reminder that there's lots of matzah available in the resource center. So make sure you go pick up a few boxes to carry over for those 8 days of Passover unleavened bread. So pick up, there's lots of matzah in there, so there's no reason why you can't go and get some of that. So that'd be great. Also, this coming Friday at 6:30, we'll be celebrating an Erev Shabbat Passover dinner. And for those who are not able to make it to or not able to come to the carriage house, we're going to have a Passover together on Friday evening. And I just wanted to have, as a show of hands, how many were planning to come on Friday evening? I know a lot of us are coming to the carriage house, but how many of us were planning to come on Friday evening? We just have to have an idea of how many are coming so that we don't set up all these tables without having to put them all out. So, okay, well, we have some people. Does that mean the rest of you are coming to the carriage house? Let's hope so. Amen. What did I say? Oh, yeah, who's going to the carriage house? You'll sign up for the carriage house. All right. Well, there's still a few names that hands are not up there. So it's still not too late for you to change your mind and come to the carriage house. It's going to be a night like no other you've ever experienced. And so I really look forward to having us come together and really be in prayer. You know, be in prayer for this evening, for next weekend, for Friday and for Sunday especially, because we're going to be having a lot of people in the community come. Some Jewish people will be there. And so we really want to be in prayer. So make sure that you make that a point of prayer this coming week to really pray that everything's going to go well for our Passover Seder. Our first one that we've had citywide for a few years. And so we really want it to be be a good witness to our believing friends around the city, and for all those who'll come, that we'll just really have a good testimony, good ambassadors of the Messianic vision. And I think... yeah, so it's not too late to register for the Saturday or the Sunday one. So make sure that you go to Shoshan after and get a ticket if you don't have one already. And also, we have a yeshiva coming up. I know there's a lot of things happening. So, you know, as soon as the Passover is over, we need to start really thinking about this yeshiva. And it's going to just be before the Feast of Shavuot. So once we finish Passover, we begin the counting the Omer, leading us up to the Feast of Shavuot. And so we really felt it would be good to have a teaching, a course on the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit and so forth. So Michael Gritzman, who is from Israel, lives in Israel part-time in Canada, he's going to be teaching this course. So you're going to really want to take advantage of this opportunity. So pick up a brochure and and plan to register for that. Okay, did I miss anything? Okay. Well, for those who filled out the gift survey forms, Jerry and I met together this week, and we felt it would be good to have an interview with all those who signed up. And so we'll be, after Passover is over, we're going to be arranging for some interviews for the people who signed up, filled out those gift survey forms, and just find out exactly where you feel God would want you to be serving in the Shekinah. All right? Okay. Well, now this week I'm going to continue my series of messages on the Feast of Passover. Last week I was going to speak on the historic and the prophetic meaning, but maybe that was a little bit too ambitious because I didn't have time to get into the prophetic, but it's just as well because this week I want to speak on the prophetic, and especially with what happened last Saturday evening, it really is quite appropriate for me to share about the prophetic meaning of this feast because it is really related to what I'm going to share this morning. But before I share this word about prophecy, and let me just give us a brief summary for last week's message for those that may have not been there, but just as a way of reminder, because it's really connected to what I want to share on today. So I gave a message on the historic meaning of Passover and how the entire Passover account covers 5 Torah portions. So 20 chapters, almost half the book of Exodus all is focused on the Feast of Passover. So it shows how important this feast was. And I describe a threefold purpose of why God chose Israel and delivered her from slavery in Egypt. And I don't have a PowerPoint today, so just kind of follow along with me in the Word. But Deuteronomy 4 is a really powerful scripture. And the threefold purpose, the first one was to show Egypt and the nations who the true God, the one true God of heaven and earth is. So make a note of Deuteronomy 4, verse 32 to 36. It says, "To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God, and there's none other besides him." And then Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 34. "Secondly, as I brought his people out with miraculous signs, wonders, by war with a mighty hand, and outstretched arm, by great and awesome deeds, and you have shown these things so that you might know the Lord is God, and besides him there is no other." No other God demonstrated the power that God did. There's always been the gods of Egypt were the gods that they worshipped. And God wanted to demonstrate he alone is the one God and creator of heaven and earth. And so all the different judgments that God brought upon the Egyptians were judgment against those gods that they worshipped. And then thirdly, God's purpose was to create a nation of people and set them apart from the nations to be a holy nation, to be a kingdom of priests, in order to bring salvation to the nations through the promised Messiah. And that was God's promise in Genesis 12:3. "I will bless those who bless my people, I'll curse those who curse them too, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed." It was always God's plan to win the nations, to redeem the nations, but he had a plan, and his plan was to choose a nation, Israel. So God, as I have been working out this plan for the last 3,500 years, in fact, even before the foundation of the world, God established his plan and purpose. And Romans 9:17 revealed that Adonai chose the Pharaoh of Egypt to be an instrument to display his power and his might. It says in Romans 9, verse 17, "For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And God's name is still being proclaimed centuries later as we observe Passover every year from generation to generation. We still are reminded of the great mighty things that God did. And in Isaiah 43, 10 through 12, this was the Lord's commission to Israel. He said, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So when we recite the Shema every week, "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord alone is one, and there is no other," it's a weekly declaration that there's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord alone is one." And of course, there's a plurality in that oneness, but we won't get into that. But God chose Israel to be the nation to display his supernatural power and might so that his name can be proclaimed throughout all the earth. And last week I emphasized how Adonai's name has been profaned among the nations, and particularly by his own people. And Israel was cast out of their land because of their sin and their disobedience. But God promised that he would restore them back to their land. But God said, the reason I'm going to restore them is not for your sake, but for my name's sake. And this is an important truth that we need to always emphasize, you know, that one way that he did this, one way that God restored the holiness and sanctity of his name was to bring his people back to the land after being in exile for 2,000 years. And what Adonai has been restoring to Israel, he's restoring back into the land. Let me just read a portion from Ezekiel 36. And it says in Ezekiel 36, 33, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I will cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate. In sight of all who pass through, they will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I've replanted what was desolate. I, Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I'll make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during the appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And so today, Israel today is a living miracle. You know, if for those of us who have been in Israel, we've seen how God has supernaturally restored the land, has been bringing his people back to the land. Millions of our people now live. There's more people living in Israel than any other place on earth. And God has brought his people back just as he promised. And you know, if you can just imagine this tiny little nation, it's just 0.5% of the whole world's population, yet the world's attention is focused on this tiny little nation in the middle of the center of the earth. It's just, you know, it's really quite amazing how God has really brought Israel to a place today among the community of nations to be a nation that's being recognized by all the earth. And in fact, so much so the enemy wants to annihilate them as a people. So last weekend we witnessed another miracle. An amazing prophecy, it was fulfilled before our very eyes. Though no weapon formed against Israel will prosper. It was such an amazing miracle, you know, I would be amiss not to talk about it. And perhaps a lot of people don't think of it as a miracle, but when we understand what really took place, we'll realize how, in fact, it was indeed a miracle. Because as we all know, that there was an unprecedented attack on Israel by Iran. Iran has never personally attacked Israel since becoming a nation. So that was quite unique. And the thing is that in one night, over 300 suicide drones, ballistic and cruise missiles were launched against Israel, mostly from Iranian soil. But even though the IDF and their coalition partners from the U.S., because the U.S., France, Britain, Saudi Arabia and Jordan, which is also quite unique because that's never happened before, that two Arab nations actually came alongside and helped to defend Israel. And they're obviously they're taking the credit for this incredible story, miracle that took place. But I believe, as many believers do, that it was God and his angels' armies who supernaturally intervened on behalf of Israel. There was great rejoicing in Israel. You know, for some of us that may watch, there was great rejoicing in Israel that many Israelis recognized this was the hand of God, that God intervened on behalf of his people. And so there was a lot of prayer that was going on last weekend from believers around the world when they were aware of what was happening. See, most believers don't realize how dramatic this victory was. Five countries attacked Israel last Saturday evening. Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Yemen, as well as Hezbollah. And there were waves, 185 suicide drones filled with explosives, 120 ballistic missiles, 30 cruise missiles. There was over 880 pounds of explosive in just one ballistic missile. And it would be absolutely, and they were 36 feet long. In fact, there's a few that did get into Israel. One it landed in the Dead Sea, which is kind of appropriate. But what was so miraculous about it is that 99% of these deadly weapons were intercepted. And many of them, they didn't even get into Israel. Only less than 1%. Every ballistic missile was destroyed within an hour. And so what happened last weekend was really a statistical impossibility in the natural. It was perfectly executed under the most extreme conditions, because none of these countries that were involved had ever even trained with each other before. And there's a, I'm sure that, I'm going to read a quote from this Israeli scientist. It's an email that's been circulating around. It's kind of gone viral. And some of you have already probably heard it or read it. I'm not sure if you read it, but it's been kind of shared around because of this. And this is what this doctor of physics said. I want to share, he's an Israeli scientist who works for the security system. He's a doctor of physics. He wanted to share with his rabbi that last Shabbat night, something happened here on the scale of the splitting of the Red Sea. I'm a doctor of physics, and I worked for several years in the defense industry in Israel in projects that are still the cutting edge of the state of Israel. When I look at what happened on Saturday evening on a scientific level, it simply cannot happen. Everyone, and I mean everyone, acted as one man in overall unity. The likelihood that everything worked out perfectly, just as it should, does not exist in a complex system like the defense systems that we're operating. You know, the Arrow 1, Arrow 2, and the David Sling have never been tested beyond the state of Israel. They've never been involved in any kind of war. They've always just been tested, but not in real combat situation. He says, I took a pencil and dove it into the calculations to check the likelihood that such a result would materialize. A large number of events that had to be handled precisely at the right time doubles the chance of making a mistake. With all the high technologies, the expectation was for the breach in the defense of the skies of the state of Israel. And there's no breach. Even if we got 90% protection, it would have been a miracle. And what happened is that everyone, the pilots, the system operators, and the technology operators acted as one man at one moment in total unity. These countries have never trained together in combat under such extreme conditions, especially two Arab countries, Saudi Arabia and Jordan. If this is not an act of God, then I no longer know what a miracle is. And the doctor marveled and adds, this is sharper than the victory of the Six-Day War or the War of Independence. The rescue that took place for the people of Israel on Shabbat night is simply impossible naturally. I believe that this miracle saved the lives of many people from Israel, because if the defense system had failed to intercept a number of ballistic and cruise missiles, the results would have been catastrophic. The simple proof is that the managers of the security industries who develop and manufacture these systems guarantee no more than 90% success, and yet they experience 99% success. So we just witnessed a modern-day miracle, whether people want to realize it or not. For those of us spiritual eyes to see, we know that this was the hand of God protecting Israel. God showed up from those who seek to annihilate her. And that's what is read every Passover. We'll be hearing that this coming Passover. Vahi Shemda. In every generation they rise up against us in order to annihilate us. For the Holy One, blessed be He, rescues us from their hands. Amen. And I'm reminded of the well-known Psalm, Psalms 121, which is really appropriate to read during this time. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Lord, watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. And that's God's promise. And God intends to keep His promise. And Israel promised that they would not respond until after Passover. But they decided not to wait until after Passover. But they made a decision to retaliate, to make a strike into Iran. And it was a surprise attack. Israel launched an attack deep into Iran on Friday morning, yesterday. And yet Iran didn't even know that they were even there. They didn't even know that they were there. They came in under the radar. These fighter jets came in and they targeted a military facility close to the city of Isfahan. And they were shocked how Israel got under the radar undetected. So Israel wanted to make a message, wanted to show them a message that Iran, that Israel has the ability to strike Iran anytime, at any place, undetected. And that's really quite amazing, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, I think God deserves that. So I want to give God the glory. I want to give God the glory for this because it really was a miracle what God did. So we just witnessed a miracle last weekend. And this coming Monday evening is the eve of Passover when Israel and Jewish communities around the world will be meeting together in their homes and communities to celebrate this feast. And this, you know, when we say, why is this night different from all other nights, we're going to say, why is this year different from all other years? Because this will be the first time that Israel will be celebrating Passover and being overshadowed by this war that they're still involved in. And I'm sure many families will be gathering together in their homes and praying during Passover, especially if all the remaining hostages will be set free. And let's not forget about the hostages. And that Adonai would wants to break through the hardness of Hamas's heart. And they're so hardened. They're so unwilling to even negotiate. You know, they really harden their hearts. And we don't even know how many hostages are still even left. But we need to pray for all those who are still alive. And that somehow, during Passover, that God will let His people go. Amen? Amen. And so as a congregation, we'll be celebrating Passover as a community on the Friday and then again on the Sunday. And so as a reminder, again, tomorrow, Monday morning, is late, so you should have all of your leaven removed from your homes. So I encourage you to do that. You know, if we want to be obedient to God's word, we need to purge our homes from all the leaven in our homes. And so make sure that you follow through on that. Because as we separate ourselves from leaven in our homes, it's to remind us that we are holy and set apart people. And so you can feast on matzah, you know, for the next 7-8 days, all right? But, you know, the Exodus from Egypt was a prophetic foreshadowing. And this is kind of where I wanted to start off last week. So this is all just a big introduction here. But no, I don't have a long message here. But the Exodus from Egypt was a prophetic foreshadowing of last days and the coming of the Messiah as revealed in the book of Revelation. I know that when we were listening to Joel Richardson and Dalton Thomas, it was a whole year of teaching on the book of Revelation. And there's parts of their teaching that they did bring in Passover because there's a real Passover theme that is tied to the whole book of Revelation. And this war that Israel is experiencing in this present hour, I believe, is really setting the stage, you know, for the Gog-Magog war. But Adonai will once again reveal himself in a very supernatural way, but in a much more dramatic way than it was seen last weekend. So I thought, you know, there's a lot of people talking about the Gog-Magog war. And whether this could be imminent, I'm not sure if it is imminent or not. I've always kind of sensed that the Gog-Magog war could set the stage for the 7 years of tribulation that are coming upon the earth. And so over the years, I've always kind of had this sense. I'm not predicting this, but that'll be the next major war. But we have to wait and see what happens. But what excites me about the Gog-Magog war, whenever it's going to happen, is that Israel or no other nation will be able to take credit for Israel's miraculous victory over their enemies. It will be so unmistakably God that no one will be able to take credit for it. Not even as wonderful and as advanced as Israel's defense system is. It's just amazing what they have been able to do technologically. But Israel will not be able to take credit for that. God alone be glorified in that day. You know, in this current war, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, and Iran's proxies, Hamas and Hezbollah, are warring against Israel. It's been a long six-month battle, and still no end in sight. Israel's never had to wage a war for this many months. Usually Israel's wars are short. This one is dragged out for 6 months, and there's no end in sight. And they're fighting with tremendous courage and determination. And I read something interesting in Israel Today. It's a Messianic news magazine. And this is what it says. The fearlessness with which the armies of Israel march into the valley of the shadow of death to face the darkness is a kind of courage and determination required to endure until the end and survive the next manifestations of the anti-Messiah like tyrants who will deceive many in their sinister ploy to take over the world, whether it be Iran, Russia, China, or any other nation. So Israel is fighting with incredible determination. And they're very precise in what they do. And they're doing everything they can to protect civilians. And so Israel is really, you know, involved in a war unlike any other war. You know, having to go into civilian areas and really try to be precise in how they carry out their warfare. But in the Gog Magog War, which I encourage you to read, I'm sure you probably have read it, but Ezekiel 38, I want to just read part of Ezekiel 38. Because there are several nations mentioned who will be invade Israel, but all the nations are not all mentioned. But Persia, which is modern-day Iran, is mentioned. Ethiopia and Libya will join you, too, with all their weapons. This is in Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6. Gomer and all of its armies will also join you, along with the armies of Beth Togomar, which is modern-day Turkey, from the distant north, as well as modern-day Russia and many other nations which are not mentioned. But there will be a host of nations that will all gather together, and they will make their way to try to invade Israel. And so, and Lord said, this is what the Lord said, when Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be roused, declares the Sovereign Lord. Thought he knew, enough is enough. In my zeal and my fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Egypt. This is verse 19, in the land of Israel. The fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I'll pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops, and on many nations with him. Now, this will be the second time when God will supernaturally intervene on behalf of Israel as he did in Egypt with miraculous signs and wonders and with a mighty hand. And what will be the result of this dramatic intervention by Adonai? It tells us in verse 21 of Ezekiel 38, and I will place my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. From that day forward, they will know, you know, that there may not be any more secular Israelis in Israel when they see what God will do on their behalf. I will show my greatness and my holiness. I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And that's going to be quite an event. You know, that's something I've been really believing as a believer. I've been waiting for my whole life to see this happen, where God will intervene in a supernatural way, and God will demonstrate his power among all the nations of the earth so that God alone can be glorified, and to demonstrate he is the one true God of heaven and earth, and there is no other. And so a very important purpose of the last days is when Adonai will reveal himself to Israel and the nations as the one true God of heaven and earth. And that message comes through over and over again in Passover, you know, in these scriptures, that God wants to make a name for himself. He wants to sanctify himself and magnify himself and make himself known in the eyes of all the nations. So we live in a time that is not unlike our ancient ancestors. There are many religions and many so-called gods that people worship today. And people are enslaved by a world system led by a spiritual pharaoh of this world. And God will once again reveal his awesome powers he did in days of old and put to rest there's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. And the book of Revelation describes what will take place on the earth in the last days prior to Messiah's coming. And there's, as I said, there's a Passover theme that runs through the whole book of this whole book of prophecy. And the book of Revelation begins with the Lamb of God being seated. He opens the seals and releases, and he's the one that releases this, opens the seals, and begins release these worldwide judgments on the earth. In Revelation 5, we don't have time to go through all that. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. I mean, there's a whole series of messages that we can talk. But, I mean, he's the one, the Lamb of God, who opens the seals, begins to unfold these judgments on the earth. And the Passover, Exodus account, described the people of God being engaged in a severe struggle with Egypt and the ruler. Pharaoh refused to let them go from their slavery and bondage because of his hardened heart. And the world today parallels the Egypt of the Exodus in Egypt. And God raised up two prophets, Moses and Aaron, in time of Egypt to call down plagues on Egypt. And just as Moses and Aaron called down plagues of judgment on Egypt, the book of Revelation says that there will be two witnesses on the earth who will have authority and power to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And most scholars believe that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. For a number of reasons. You know, we know that, Robert or Bruce Robertson shared from the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi ends with Elijah, the prophet, coming to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so Malachi becomes a very dominant figure in these last days. In fact, during the Passover Seder, we have the cup of Elijah that is there on our table, you know, to represent the fact that Elijah is the one, it's believed, that will come and announce the coming of the Messiah. Just as John the Immerser announced the coming of the Messiah's first coming, Elijah will announce him at the second coming. We know that on Mount of Transfiguration, when the three disciples of Yeshua came out the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there with them. And so there's something significant about these two witnesses. And so it's believed that Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses. I tend to always believe that's the case. It seems to fit. But these two witnesses will have power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall. And they have power to cover power over the waters to turn them into blood. And Revelation 11 says that as just as Israel is protected in Goshen, so God will mark all believers and protect them from the plagues of judgment that is coming upon the earth. You know, the sons of Israel overcame the angel of death because of the blood of the Lamb that they applied the doorposts of their homes. And as they applied that blood of the Lamb, the angel of death passed over. So also believers will be protected and overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and said they will not love their lives even unto death. See, there were 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. And 6 of these plagues are mentioned in Egypt will be the same plagues that Adonai will pour out on the earth during these last days. It will not just be a localized judgment, it wasn't. Egypt will be a universal judgment that God will pour out upon all the nations of the earth. There will be plague of locusts, it tells us, but in this case there will be demonic locusts. There will be disease and pestilence, boils, water being turned into blood, darkness, hailstones, all the same plagues that were mentioned in the book, in the Exodus account. And just as the plagues of judgment in Egypt grew in greater intensity, so also the plagues in the book of Revelation will grow in greater intensity. Concluding with the bowls of wrath. And just as Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened their hearts, despite the plagues, many people on the earth will also harden their hearts towards God. It tells in Revelation 16 that God will send intense heat, and the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him the glory. And there was darkness. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and the sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They continue to harden their hearts. But I believe the end-time believer will also have extraordinary escape, as did the Israelites in their escape from the sea. In these last days, all believers in the Messiah will be taken through this veil. I personally believe that we will not be here to experience the bowls of wrath that will be poured out upon the earth. When the last trumpet is sounded, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when the last trumpet is sounded to announce the bolts of wrath, I believe that's when we'll be removed from the earth. Because it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will be sounded, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and will be changed and transported into heaven, and then return with the Messiah. So I believe that we will not be here to experience God's wrath when the bowls of wrath are poured out, because we've not been destined for wrath. It'll be even more dramatic than the escape of the children of Israel to the sea, because just as the Egyptians foolishly pursued Israel into the sea, so also the armies of the anti-Messiah will foolishly pursue Israel by sending his armies to invade the land of Israel and it'll destroy the people of God. And it tells us, that in Zechariah 14, it talks about the Battle of Armageddon. I know that I'm getting into a lot of different scenarios here. When the anti-Messiah will gather his armies together and come against Jerusalem and to try to do battle. But then it said, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and will be split in half. And just as the sea was split in half, so will the Mount of Olives be split in half when Yeshua returns. And so Passover is really a powerful picture of what will take place in these final days prior to the coming of the Messiah. And so Yeshua is planning to make a second appearance, but this time it will not be as an innocent lamb, but as a lion from the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to just close with this scripture from Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. And on his robe and on his thighs he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we know that one day Yeshua is going to come. And he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. And he'll be judgment against all those nations who have come against Israel. And then we know that we will enter into the millennial kingdom, where the Messiah will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and Israel will be given their land, and the world will be at rest for 1,000 years. So we're living in a prophetic season right now, and there's a lot of prophetic events unfolding before our very eyes. Things are happening so quickly, sometimes it's difficult for us to even understand all that's going on around the world today. But that's why I think that we need to always be, as a Messianic congregation, we really a little bit more in tune with prophetic events as they unfold. That's part of our vision. And that's why it's important for us to keep informed and updated about what's happening as it relates to Israel as a nation, because that's part of our vision. And we've been called to pray, intercede for Israel, to be watchmen upon the walls, so that we can always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us. Because a lot of people are looking for answers today, and we have an answer that we can offer to them. So let's just close our time with a word of prayer. Praise you, Father. Father, thank you, God, that we are indeed involved in prophetic season. Lord, I know that Israel today is involved in a war they've never had to experience before since becoming a nation. And Lord, their enemies of Israel are determined to try to annihilate them as a people. But we, Lord, we know that will never happen because you made a covenant with Israel. And you promise you're a covenant-keeping God. And regardless of what the enemies of Israel have planned for evil, you will turn it for their good. And Lord, one day Israel will look upon you whom they have pierced. That you'll pour out upon the house of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication. And Lord, that one day all of Israel will be saved. As Paul said in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. And Lord, in one day, Lord, you impart your spirit upon this nation. And Lord God, we know that Israel is still to go through much suffering in the time of Jacob's trouble. But Lord, in the end, God, all of Israel will be saved. And so we thank you, God, for this wonderful promise. And that will represent the reconciliation of the nations. And Lord God, we thank you, God, that we live in such a prophetic time right now. Lord, keep us up as a people who are awake and alert and aware of the times around us so that we can be better prepared to give to people the answer for the hope that is within us. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah, God.